They called themselves the Wild Men. The lead Apache of the flight was call sign Wildman 50. Its wing aircraft was Wildman 51. Their credo was simple: do whatever it took to get the job done. That's the opening lines from Damon Lewis's book Apache Down. And then the ever prolific James Patterson opens one of his novels. If you reach the camp before me, if you reach the camp before me, I'll let you live, the soldier said. It was the same chance he allowed them all. Just two random books plucked from my bookshelf, which have opening lines that say, come on in, adventure awaits. It seems to me that ever since we've told stories or written down stories, authors and storytellers have known that you need to grab hold of the audience immediately and spur their imagination on. Show them that there is more to be had. And then we come to the greatest story ever told. And Matthew opens his story with a list of names. He didn't get the memo, did he? Why would he do that? Why would he open with a list of names? And actually, if you've read your news sheet, you'll notice I confessed that I often jump over these lists of names in the Bible when I'm reading the Bible. Am I alone in that? Or am I just the only one willing to actually say I do it? I mean, it's fair enough, isn't it? I mean, what can you learn from a list of names? Well, we'll come on to that. But I want to give you a quick guided tour of Matthew, because as we move forward, Matthew is going to be our sort of fallback default book that we read in the Bible. You asked as a church that we would study books of the Bible before I came. And so we're going to use this as our default. So we might, so for the next few weeks, we'll look at Matthew, and then we might dive off and have a look at, you know, vision and identity in God. But then we'll come back to Matthew after that. And then it might be Easter, and we might look at Easter, but then we'll come back to Matthew. And as we do that, it's going to take quite a while to get through Matthew. As it was pointed out to me last week, Matthew's quite a big book, actually, isn't it? It's so good that we get to know this sort of overall picture to begin with, so that we can, as we go through, we can see what God says to us. I want to say to you as well that much of what I will teach from Matthew and others will teach from Matthew comes from other theologians like N.T. Wright, John Mark Comer, who, as you may know, I've got a bit of a man crush on, Tim Mackey, amongst other theologians. Because actually they have spent not hours or days or even weeks, but months and years studying these texts. And there are things that we can learn from them as we read them. So I may reference some of those, in fact, today. And today, much of what I bring today comes from some of those. But God, of course, will also speak to me as I read and study and bring you the word. And he will speak to me about what goes on in Bedhampton, and I think we'll get fresh revelation there. And of course, I'd encourage you to get familiar with Matthew. Don't worry too much about the in-depth, but just read through it and get familiar, because God will speak to you as well. God will speak to you, and then you can feed back into the family what God says to you. Actually, if you are keen to be an apprentice or a disciple of God, then you might want to dive off and read some of the stuff that I've been reading from these other theologians, or look at some of their videos or audio, because I'm a bit of an audio learner myself. We all learn in different ways, don't we? And to that end, I'm going to put a page on, in fact, there is a page already on the website, bedhampton.church/Matthew. I'll make sure that goes into the pew sheet next week, where I've put some resources up that I've been looking at. Not too many right now, but there are a couple up there. There's a couple of very good videos which give you an overview, like I'm about to in a moment. So if you want to use some of the 167 hours a week that you're not in church to have a look at that, then I encourage you to do that. But a guided tour of Matthew, much of which has come from some of these people. Actually, the book is anonymous. We know, we think it's Matthew, the tax collector, but it is anonymous. Matthew, of course, is called Levi in other Gospels. So it's been attributed to Matthew, and it would, for good reason, it would seem that it was Matthew that wrote it. But the structure is really interesting, and There's an organisation called the Bible Project, which is on the website link, which suggests that Matthew is a sandwich, if you will, with an introduction and a conclusion, and five core ingredients in the middle of that sandwich. Our first slice of bread, that introduction of chapters 1-3. And the key thing we will learn here is that Matthew is suggesting that Jesus is the prophetic Messiah. He is who the people in the Old Testament are talking about. He is the fulfillment of God's plan in Israel. And we see him link to Abraham, and we see him link to David and the other prophecies of the Old Testament as well. But then we see him link Jesus to Moses as well. You see, both Jesus and Moses come out of Egypt. Both Jesus and Moses have significant events in their life to do with water, the Red Sea, the baptism. Matthew is saying that Jesus is the new Moses and more. Moses spends 40 years in the desert. Jesus spends 40 days being tested in the desert as well. Moses receives the law from the mountain. Jesus preaches on what the fulfillment of that law is from a mountain. Jesus is the new Moses, the Emmanuel, God with us. That's what that introduction will be saying. And then we get into our fill-ins with chapters 4-7, where Matthew is saying Jesus is God's kingdom. He is God's kingdom come. And we see Jesus do the core of his teaching from that Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 8-10 show God's kingdom has come in the here and now. You hear me use those words often, that God's kingdom has come in the here and now, not just in the future. And we hear stories of healing and miracles. And as Jesus shows his authority over these things, he then says, "Follow me." He sends the 12 out and he teaches more on what it means to follow him. Chapters 11-13, our third fill-in, are our stories of the responses that people have to Jesus. Some people are amazingly positive, others really, really negative, as we know. But many are just indifferent. Does that sound familiar? Nothing new under the sun, is there? And Jesus does more teaching. And then we see different people's expectations in the fourth fill-in, chapters 14-20. Many thinking that Jesus would be literally the white charger Messiah. But of course Jesus says no, turns that whole idea upside down and says he is the servant, the suffering servant. He says God's kingdom is completely different. The last will be first, and to be like him is to be a servant, not a master. That's what he teaches on. Our last fill-in is complete when we see God's kingdom clash dramatically with the world's kingdom, and we see them moving forward. And on top of that, we get our second piece of sandwich bread with a conclusion where we see the Last Supper, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the Great Commission. And then we see Matthew reiterate once more that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Messiah, particularly referenced in Isaiah. And actually, we see that Jesus is our Lord. That is what that's about. You see, you thought you knew Matthew, didn't you? There's so much in Matthew. There's so much in this book that we're going to discover en route. You see, we think we know Matthew because we think, well, Christmas is all about Matthew, don't we? You know, nativities and all that. But I would say to you, there's more. And particularly as we look at the early part of Matthew next week, and we appear to just be going over the Christmas story again, I would say, put that to one side for now. Put the nativities and the donkeys that aren't even in here to one side, and actually come afresh to it. See what God has to say, because he has much to say. He speaks anew of his love for us and his vision for the world. I mean, what can you learn from a list of names? Because that's the first thing we read, isn't it? But not quite. The first thing we hear is, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, before we dive into those names that were read so well for us. And we could dive into those names and we could see if Peter was going to trip over them or not. But we would miss a key part of what Matthew is saying already. Because that word genealogy is translated from the Greek, Genesis. Now, I'm not a great Greek theologian, but I know what Genesis sounds like. Because we would call it Genesis, wouldn't we? It's the origin. It's our first book in the Bible. And what Matthew is saying here is that Jesus, this is his origin. This list of names is his origin. And if we're a little naughty and dive into the first verse of next week, verse 18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Now, I'll give you two guesses how the word birth is translated from which word in Greek. Genesis. The word birth is also Genesis. It is Genesis. Now, you wouldn't think that you could translate the same word in different ways, would you? But we have to, because our English language doesn't work in the same way that the Greek language does. And so we can miss what's happening here in that Matthew is saying, this is the origin of Jesus. This is the origin of who he is. This is who he is. And if we miss it, he puts it in twice and sandwiches the names in the middle of them. This is the origin of Jesus and therefore our origin. And he links, of course, him into Abraham, the father of the faith. The father who was promised that his descendants would be more numerous than the sands and the stars. That the line of the Messiah would come from him. We heard that read so well. And then he goes down again into David. And there are numerous prophecies about the line of the Messiah coming from David. This is the origin of Jesus. He is the Messiah. And then there's some brilliant number play. 14 generations from this. 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile. 14 from the exile to Jesus. And if you know your Bible, you'll know that 14 is an important number. 2 times 7. We know 7 is an important number, don't we? It's a brilliant. I could geek out on you big time. I loved researching all this. But I haven't got time. You'll be glad to hear. But it's massively important what Matthew is saying here. And if you really want to find out, John Mark Comer does a brilliant rant about it. The link is up on the website. But it's important. What we need to understand right now, though, is that this is not a simple list of names. It's more. It's important because it shows the genesis of who Jesus is and therefore of who we are. I spoke last week about the fact that we are new creations, didn't I? The old is gone and the new has come in us as we come to Jesus. But of course, that doesn't deny the fact that our past and our family history does have an impact. We're constantly, both positively and negatively, influenced by that, aren't we? We're new creations because God has come, but we're influenced by our past. And this is a positive influence, isn't it? This is what Matthew is saying. And as I come into land, I just want to... I've mentioned some highlights of the family of Jesus, the family tree. But let me just indulge myself in showing you a couple of ones that we often miss out. Did you notice that there are women in the family tree of Jesus? You might think, well, of course there's women in the family tree of Jesus. But that wouldn't have been the thing that they'd done. Frankly, they wouldn't have been interested in the female line. Now, that's obviously wrong. But I wonder if you ladies, have you ever felt excluded from society because of your sex? I can't pretend to understand how you might feel about that. I'm pretty sure most of you have. Dare I say, have you ever felt excluded from the church because of your gender? If you have, let me say sorry right now. As a bloke in the church, let me say, if you've ever felt excluded from the church that I'm part of because of your gender, I'm sorry. I can't do anything about the past. But if you ever feel separated from this church because of your gender in the future when I'm here, you better come and see me because I won't have it here. That Jesus says If you are female, then you are important. You are in the family. You are key. You are loved. And then we get sex workers in the family tree. Rahab and Tamar. One a prostitute, one pretended to be a prostitute. And did you notice the wife of Uriah? Who's the wife of Uriah? Yeah, some of you know. Bathsheba. Bathsheba. And whatever you think of King David and Bathsheba's affair, who was in the wrong and who was in the right, there's no doubt what happened. It caused tremendous pain, tremendous issues in the family, didn't it? In the Israel. And yet we have Matthew pointing out men and women of dubious moral fibre are in the line of Jesus. You don't do that if you're setting up a king, a hero, do you? You don't point out the dodgy uncle. But Matthew does. Have you ever mucked up? Like, no, I've mucked up. Have you ever gone wrong? Have you ever been excluded from the family, from the church, from other people because you made a mistake? Jesus says, you're not excluded from the family. You're key. You're loved. You're welcomed. I really could go on and on and on and on. But I just want to say that there are old people and young people. There are males and there are females. There are Jews and non-Jews in the line of Jesus. Gentiles, as we're known. And Matthew, Jesus is saying through Matthew, if you've ever felt odd, ever felt separated, you are welcome, you are family. That is our story. That's what we can learn from a simple list of names. We are adopted into the family. The book says so. When you follow Jesus, when you become an apprentice to him, a disciple, you are adopted. And God will fulfill that promise just as he fulfilled Abraham's promise to him. You see, just as Matthew turns the idea of God's kingdom upside down, when we truly grasp that we are family with Jesus and live it out, that's when our life will be turned upside down. I guess the question is, do you want to be part of the family? That's down for us individually to decide, isn't it? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us to the family with all our mistakes and with all our past. We are a new creation in your family line. Would you have us believe that rather than just acknowledge it with our heads? Turn our world upside down, Lord. Amen.